The Old Testament reading for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be the anointed prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays the lamb on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord. Our gospel lesson today is our sermon text, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. This is one of the most comforting gospels of the entire church here. It presents us with a beautiful story of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Many artists have used this gospel as the basis of their depiction of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, who risks life and limb to rescue his lost sheep. Some artists have included a hungry wolf in the background, stalking the poor sheep. Drama is there as you wonder, who is going to get to the sheep first, the shepherd or the wolf? The shepherd knows that he has little time to waste, so he searches earnestly for the lost sheep. When he does find the sheep, he slings it over his shoulders and returns home. The shepherd's friends hail his return and success. And Jesus says, these friends refer to the angels in heaven, who are majestic creatures bathed in light, who rejoice over one sinner who repents. Now, what initiated this wonderful story of Jesus? What's its background? Well, we hear in our gospel that all kinds of people were coming to Jesus to hear him teach God's word. Not just the normal church-going people, you might say. There were tax collectors. And these were not IRS agents, but men who were foreign agents of the hated Roman Empire. Not only were they agents of their overlords, they regularly assessed the people more than they were supposed to. Corruption was common among such government officials, and there was nobody who could stop them, and the Romans just let them pillage the people financially. Other kinds of sinners were coming to hear Jesus too. Prostitutes, adulterers, gamblers, bookies, pornographers, drug dealers, illegal drug users, alcoholics, thieves, embezzlers, and other people with criminal records. Now, after doing a background check on these people, you wouldn't want them to work for your company, much less come to your church or associate with them. There were also people who had offended the religious law in some way. People who had worked on the Sabbath. Undertakers who took care of dead bodies and therefore were unclean all the time. People who had committed blasphemy by cursing God or the temple. People who did not attend synagogue. People who did not keep the religious fasts or feasts, etc., etc. As I said, all kinds of people We're coming to Jesus to hear him teach God's word. And he gladly greeted and received them all. But there were a large group of people in Judea in those years, known as the Pharisees and scribes, who did not greet or receive the people whom they called sinners. Jesus was challenging their power and their teaching just because he associated with such sinners. The scribes who criticized Jesus were experts and scholars in the law. Who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were a political party among the Jews. They were the dominating force among the ruling elders in the synagogues in almost every town. This meant that they had a majority vote in each local council, as well as in the Grand Council in Jerusalem, known as the Sanhedrin. The ruling elders in each congregation were responsible for maintaining what we call church discipline. The elders decided who was in and who was out of each synagogue. And sinners was the term that was applied to everybody that was out. The scribes and Pharisees taught and sacrificed in the temple at Jerusalem, permitting themselves and their children to be circumcised. They carried out the precepts of the law. They attempted to live an irreproachable life of outward piety, and they led an outwardly honorable life in the people's eyes. They also reasoned that the Messiah would be as holy as they were, and they would that he would associate only with holy people, that is, only with bona fide members in the synagogue. They thought the Messiah's coming would be in line with outward holiness and piety, and he would personally associate with them, not with sinners. So when the scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus associating with tax collectors and other sinners, greeting and receiving them with grace and interacting with them in the most friendly way, they murmured against him and they said, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." They might also have said or thought, "What is Jesus doing? He's completely overturning the law by his behavior. By associating with sinners, he's approving of their sin. Is Jesus some kind of rebel or enemy of the law? He certainly is not the Messiah." So that's the background. Jesus then answered this sort of talk, which he knew was going on, with the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Now, he could have answered them by teaching them, in a doctrinal way, the gospel, that is, that God does not want sinners to suffer death and damnation, but rather he sent his dear Son to redeem them. And this is clearly stated in such a way in Jesus' talk to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. Jesus said to him, quote, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him." John 3:16-17. Instead of teaching this doctrine in that way explicitly, here, Jesus taught the same thing via parables. And parables, for most people, are more memorable. Christ could have told the scribes and Pharisees that the law that they knew was only part of God's revelation of his will. The law is necessary, especially for the purpose of showing us our sin. But the other part of God's necessary revelation is the gospel, and that's the preaching of God's grace. The practical result of the gospel for Christians is that we should all greet and receive sinners because God greets and receives them. But the main point of the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin is that Jesus cares for each and every person on this planet Earth. No one is excluded from his grace and love. The shepherd who loses one sheep doesn't say, "Oh well, I have 99 others. Who cares about that one?" Well, no, he goes out and gets it back. The woman with 10 silver dollars who finds that one is missing one day doesn't say, "Oh well, let's see here, I still have 9. Who cares about that one?" No, she goes and finds it and puts it back where it belongs. Now, here's a true story in our circumstance that you might understand what Jesus is saying. My church's high school youth group in San Jose, California, took a ski trip to South Lake Tahoe sometime in the late 1960s. I may have told you this story before. Late 1960s. And the trip from San Jose to South Lake Tahoe would have been up about 200 miles or a 4-hour drive one way. On the way back home, after they had a great time in the mountains, the cars and vans stopped at a gas station for gas and snacks in Placerville. When the drivers got back home to San Jose, they discovered that one of the teenagers was missing. And they didn't say, "Oh well, we have 30 other teenagers. Who cares about that one?" Fortunately, the boy had called home and told his mom that the caravan drove off without him at the gas station. His dad, who was the driver of the van that the boy had been riding in, got right back in the van and drove another 5 hours to Placerville and back just to bring the one boy home. Do you get it? Do you understand? In the same way, Jesus cares about every single person on this planet. He doesn't want to lose one single soul to the devil and damnation. As St. Paul writes, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. This is also a benefit for you. You should certainly be impressed by these beautiful parables and the comforting words so that you learn to find comfort when a bad conscience and or your sins begin to accuse you. We are all sinners, and there isn't one among us, including myself, who after his or her baptism hasn't sinned against God. We do it every day, sometimes worse sins than others, of course. And where there is sin, there the person may be terrified before God. It is the nature of sin to produce a frightened and discouraged spirit, troubled by disgrace and fear of punishment. Human reason and the law may then combine to lead us to the conclusion that God is at enmity with me, that God hates me, the sinner. After all, he is holy and I am not. When it thinks this way, human reason is wrong about God's attitude toward sinners. God loves sinners because of Jesus' obedience and his suffering and death on the cross. That's why God loves you and me. God loves everyone, no matter what they think, say, or do, although he does not love sin. God's holiness is expressed most clearly by the fact that he loves sinners. This is why Jesus came into the world to save sinners from their sin and its consequences. And this is the Christian gospel on the basis of which you can be certain that you too will be saved if you repent, are baptized, and believe in Jesus and his word. In Jesus' name, amen.